I must not have turned that thing on this morning. Because it's on two. Glenn, you turned it on, didn't you? He turned it on for him, so I must not. I forgot to turn it on, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think it's always good for us to go back and revisit this passage concerning the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord. One of the greatest joys, I am convinced, that you and I can have as children of God is to assemble, as we are, to worship God one with another. There's a reason that David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. I don't want to go up by myself. I want to go with some other folks. Let us go up to the house of the Lord and worship. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So what a blessing it is, and what an honor it is, and what a privilege it is, together with the Lord's people, to worship the living God, to sing, and to hear the scriptures read, and hear someone lift us up in prayer to our Father in heaven. It's wonderful. But you know, as we come together to worship, and we see this in this passage, especially to take the Lord's Supper, as we do and will this afternoon. It's possible. I don't think we do it here. I hope we don't do it as individuals, but it has happened. It's possible to come together for worse and not for better. And that's why I think it's good to go back every so often and review the way in which you and I are come to the Lord's table. The way we're to come. How does He tell us to come? What does He tell us this ordinance is about? And what should be the attitude of our hearts when we come to it? This is what got this church in some trouble. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better. You don't come together to edify and comfort and to teach and correct one another, but you come together for worse. During the service and during after the service, you leave worse off than when you came. That's what Paul said. Well, first of all, when you come together in the church, in the assembly, the called out one, you come together in the local worship. I hear that there is divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, divisions among you, cliques among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others. His own supper. One is hungry, another is gluttonous, drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait on one another, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. This church had come together here to partake of the Lord's table, to eat the bread and to drink the cup in remembrance of His broken body and His blood. But they had come together for worse, as the apostle tells us there in verse 17. And he tells us in verse 18 and verse 21, part of the problem that they were having. There were divisions among them. There were cliques in this church. They were mostly Greeks. Some of them were wise, and they were stubbed up and snubbed up at those who were uneducated. Some of them, no doubt, was wealthy, and they looked down upon those who were poor. Some of them had plenty to eat, and they brought in huge dishes of the foods that they'd cooked and brought in for themselves and their friends, and others didn't have anything. They had these cliques, and there was this division among them. And Paul gives them the remedy to solve this particular aspect in verse 22 and verse 24. He said, you eat at home. Eat at home. If you're hungry, eat at the house. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You don't bring a big meal. That's not the Lord's Supper. You've come together for this intent, he said, but that's not what you're doing. Eat at home if you're hungry. You come here to take a piece of bread and remember the Lord's body. And you come here to take a cup of wine and remember His blood. You don't come here to fill your belly. Eat at home. And when you come together, tarry one for another. Wait on one another. Respect one another. If you think you're wiser than that common man, then you respect him and you wait. If he's got something to say, you let him speak. Don't think you have preference because you're rich, you have a better job or a better position in life. Respect one another and love one another and wait on one another. That'll solve the problem. At least part of it. Part of it. Paul was hurt about this. He said, I don't praise you for this. I'm not going to praise you for what you're doing. But he intended to correct this error, but you know something? He wasn't surprised by it. He wasn't shocked by it. He says, I'm sorry that it happened, and it's hurt me, and I'm going to correct it. But he said, this don't surprise me. And he said there in verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you. There's heresies among you. This word used to mean just divisions, but some says it means more than that. It means erring from the truth and even damnable heresy. Scripture talks about damnable heresy. And Paul says, I can believe that you fellows are having trouble with the Lord's Supper because I know that there's heresy among you. Remember what he wrote to them about the resurrection? How say some among you that there's no resurrection? You know what he said here? There must needs be heresies among you. We look back through the church. Brother Glenn read it to us this morning. In the Old Testament church, there was heretics in there. There were false prophets in there, speaking lies. The Lord told me to tell you. The Lord spoke to me, and here's what he said. And they had all these silly dreams, just telling these dreams. They had them back then. The Lord Jesus had 12 apostles. One of them was the devil. There was a church established down in Samaria, and they had a Simon the Sorcerer in that church. There's tares among the wheat. Peter said there would be false teachers among you, just as there's false prophets among the Old Testament church. So it shouldn't surprise us if there's heresies. You know, when you talk about heresies, you know where most heresies arise up from? Professing Christians, don't they? You read about Jim Jones and all of those guys that finally ended like he ended. You know those folks come out of the Christian church, the professing church? I tell you, sometimes, boy, you start thinking and you think, Lord, is it me? You ever think that way? Who's going to be the next one? Who's going to be the next one that winds up being the enemy of the cross of Christ that we thought was a friend of Christ? Who's going to be the next one to go bad? Who's going to be the next one that grieves the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you look at yourself and you think, Lord, is it me? Is it I? Paul read that. Somebody just read it to Glenn, read it this morning. Those in the church there at Ephesus, Paul said, among your own selves shall men rise up, teaching things that they should not, perverting and twisting the truth to draw away apostles after themselves. There must needs be heresies, Paul said, among you. You wonder sometimes, don't you, through all the hundreds of years how the church has existed, how the church has held to the truth in love and survived with all the oppositions that she had to face within herself. But she has. She has. The Lord has taken this thing, all the heresy and all the tares and all the goats that's within the church, and He has so arranged it that even that's for His glory. Ain't that what the apostle says? Look how he says it here. There must needs be heresies among you for this reason, that they which are approved, those whom God approves, those whom God teaches, those who love Christ and love His people and love His gospel, that they may be made manifest. When heresy arises, God's got some fellow over here and He's got some fellow over here. And what do? Boy, they stand right up. And they say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. And boy, they set forth the truth. And sometimes you never know who that's going to be, do you? You never know who's going to stand up and come forth and defend the truth. Who has God taught? Who does God approve of? Sometimes when the church is faced with these heresies, boy, He'll manifest it. He'll manifest it. Who would have ever dreamed that the Lord was going to reprove the Catholic Church by a poor monk that lived right among them, old Martin Luther? And yet that's what he did. Old Gideon was down there. The Midianites had invaded the land. They'd taken over everything, and here Gideon was down there hiding behind the threshing floor, threshing out some wheat. His family was the poorest in Manasseh, and he was the poorest in his family. And the Lord come to him and said, oh, you mighty man of valor. He started looking around. Who's he talking to? He said, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm going to use you to deliver my people. Started out with 32,000. Lord said, that's too many. And sent all but 300 home. And sent that man with a bunch of candles and lanterns and covered those things to deliver the children of Israel. You just don't know, do you? Sent little David to slay that giant, and mighty Saul was afraid to go against him. But your little fellow went against him with a sling and 5 stones. And he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. You don't know who the Lord's going to raise up to deliver, do you? But I tell you, when heresy comes and you think, boy, the church ain't going to make it through this, the Lord will put His hand on some nobody and raise him up. And God says, I approve of this man. I've taught this man. And he loves me. And he knows the truth. And there he stands. Like old Luther, I can do nothing else but stand. In verse 23, now look at this. This is a very important verse of Scripture for this reason. It shows us that the table of the Lord is an ordinance, and it's instituted by the Lord Himself. And he instituted this ordinance through the Apostle Paul. But who did he institute this ordinance to? Who was it that he gave this ordinance to? The Gentile churches. That's why this is so important. The Lord spoke to Paul. Paul says it like this. I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. That's so important. He didn't write to the Corinthian church or any other Gentile church and say, do you guys want to keep this ordinance? Well, go up there to Jerusalem and see how they keep the Passover, and you do it like that. That's not what he said, was it? I don't know how they kept that Passover fully. But the Lord didn't tell them to do that. He didn't say, you go up there and you watch the church at Jerusalem do it. I'm not exactly for sure how they practiced it. May have been like this and may not have been. He didn't say, you call Peter and John and James and have them to come down here and let them tell you how to do this. When the Lord was going to institute this memorial service, he spoke to the apostle of the Gentiles. And he said, I'm going to give it specifically to them through you. This ain't for the Jewish church. They already have it. But I'm going to renew. I'm going to establish this ordinance here among the Gentile churches. Ain't that a blessing? You know something? We probably still wouldn't practice it if we didn't have this. The Gentile churches may not still practice. You and I may not come here as we are this evening and partake of this bread and this wine in remembrance of His body if the Lord hadn't given this to Paul to give to the Gentile churches. I just don't hardly believe that the Gentiles would have started practicing it on their own, because it was to the Jewish church. There are those who have added to this ordinance. There are those who have taken away from it. And where they got the authority to do that, I don't know. Some people think truth is relative. Whatever you want it to be for the time. And they think it evolves. What was truth in 60 AD may not be truth now. And what's truth to you may not be truth to me. But see, that's not so, is it? What's truth back there when this was instituted is truth today. You and I or nobody else has the authority to add to this ordinance or to take away from it. Now, free will has added to it, and here's the way they've done it. They put right alongside and part of this ordinance, foot worship. Wash feet. Ain't this so important when you come here and read this? Do you see foot washing any place? You don't, do you? Then let's don't practice it. Don't practice it. Catholicism has come here and taken away from this. They don't let their members drink wine or grape juice. They don't offer them the cup during this service. Where do they get that? Here we're told how to practice this ordinance. That's what Paul gives us. He gives it to the Gentile churches. And he says here in verse 26 that we're to practice this until the Lord comes again. See, He'll never change. It's just as much relevant today as it was back then. Verse 26, as long as the world stands until the Lord comes again, he says, you do this in remembrance of me. Now, the last part of verse 23, here's what he said. There's three things about this. First of all, he says this in the last part of verse 23, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. First of all, it's this. Look at this. He was betrayed. He was betrayed. That's one of the things you and I should never forget. He was betrayed. Not by an enemy. The man he said that was my friend, he betrayed me. We walked into the house of God together. Had sweet fellowship together as men. Judas was probably a friendly fella. It wasn't my enemy that did this. I could abhor that, he said. But it was a friend that betrayed me. Judas came to the Lord Jesus there in the garden with all that band of soldiers and men with staves and knives and swords and so on. And he kissed the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, Judas, friend, you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? With a kiss? It broke his heart. You study sometime John, begin there in chapter 13 of John, and the other parallel passages that spoke of when the Lord was with his apostles there, and they were eating, he's washing their feet. His heart, his mind was upon this betrayal. He that betrays me is the one that is eating with me from the cup, he said. The hand of him that betrayeth me is right here in front of me. One of you shall betray me this night. Judas, what you do quickly. He was betrayed. But 30 pieces of silver, they betrayed our Lord. And it broke his heart. It broke his heart. And he says here, and what makes this even worse, and it was night. And it was night. I tell you, if I'm going to have any trouble, I want it to be of a day, don't you? When night comes, if you're sick, if you're real sick, well, when night comes, just makes it worse. If a baby is sick and running a fever, when it comes night, the fever just gets higher. And here the Lord Jesus was in that upper room. They had lanterns and they had candles. And the shadows were there. And you go out into the streets and everything was dark. It was at night. And that's when they came and got him. The same night in which he was betrayed. Our troubles are always exaggerated of a night. But thirdly, we need to see this, even though that he was betrayed, the same night that he was betrayed is when he instituted this service to his church there in Jerusalem. The church. Ain't that amazing? If I'd have been in his predicament, I'd have been thinking about myself. I'd have been thinking how to get along or to secure myself at least for a while, to get a little break, to have a little rest until I could face the trouble that was coming. But not him. He didn't have long at all. And he took his time to what? Institute this service for his church, to give them something to remember him by. How he must love us. How he must love us. In verse 24, here's what he said. This is my body. When he'd taken the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now when he says, this is my body, that's not his literal body. We know that. This bread never changes. It's bread when it's blessed. And it's bread when we eat. It's never changed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul made that so clear in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, it never ceases to be bread, never ceases to be wine. And what the Master is saying here with this broken body and this bread, he says simply, it's symbolic of my body. That's why he broke it. This is not my literal body, but it's symbolic of my body. It's like my body. It's broken. The Lord Jesus is a shepherd, but not literally, is he? But he's like a shepherd. He's called a rock. He's not a literal rock, but he's like a rock. He's a door. He's like a door. You and I are sheep. The sheep's symbolic of us. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. This bread is symbolic of the brokenness of the Lord Jesus. Broken in heart, sorrowful in his soul, whipped, beaten, mired, and broken upon the cross of Calvary. Not a bone was broken, but he was broken. His body was crushed. His form, his vestige was mired more than any man. That's what this bread represents. And when we reach in that little bowl that Bob brings around to us, you'll notice about that bread, it's not in one whole piece. It's several pieces. It's broken. And that's His body. You look at it. Take a little piece out and you look at it. And you feel it. And you put it in your mouth. That's His body. It's broken. And who was it broken for? For you. This is my body which was broken for you. When you and I come here this evening to partake of this supper, remember that. Remember Him. He's broken. And He's broken for you. Broken for me. In verse 25, He said in like manner, take this cup. This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. This cup, this wine, represents the blood of the New Covenant. That's what He said. This is the blood of the New Covenant. You know the Lord made a covenant. The Father made a covenant with His Son. I love to think about it. The Scripture has it all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Father says, my Son, I'm going to give you a people. I'm going to give you a body. I'm going to give you a work. I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give all things into your hands. I love you. And I'm going to give you everything. That's my covenant with you. And I'm going to seal it with an oath. Once have I sworn unto David, I'll never lie to him. Ain't that what he said? I'll never lie to him. I swear and will not repent. You're a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Father sealed His part of the covenant with an oath. And when the Lord Jesus came in our likeness, in our body, and He went about doing good and healed all that was pressed of the devil, and He pleased the Father in all that He did, all that He thought, all that He said, and up on the cross of Calvary, He sealed His part of the covenant with His own blood. The Father sealed His part with an oath. The Lord Jesus sealed His part with the blood. The God of peace that raised again from the dead, the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's why it's called a covenant of blood. He sealed it with His own blood. And He said, when you drink of this cup, when you take this wine, this is my blood of the new covenant. The new covenant. It sealed the covenant. Down in Egypt, the blood of that Passover lamb secured the firstborn. Secured them from that plague that came at midnight. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, secures every last believer from the wrath of God and from the wrath that's to come. So as you and I drink this cup this evening, remember that. Remember Him. Mark says it like this, this is my blood which is shed for many. And he stops there. Matthew says it like this, this is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of their sins. And Luke says it like this, this is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. For you. Boy, if you can put your name right there. If you can say, this is mine. This blood was shed for me. Great source of joy. This is my body that was broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. There's many things that you and I could be thinking about this evening. And good things. Be lawful to think about. But when Bob brings that wine and that bread around to us, there's only one thing lawful to think about. Put everything else out of your mind. Think about Him. Remember Him. Remember what He's done. He was crushed. He poured out His blood. And who was it? Who was it? Well, Paul mentions it here in verse 26. It was the Lord. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. That was the Lord's body. That was the Lord's blood. The Lord of glory. The Lord of hosts. He's somebody with it. That's the King's blood. The shepherd for the sheep. The King for the peasants. The sovereign for us poor sinners. This was the Lord's blood and the Lord's body. There's been so many people perplexed about verse 27. I know a congregation we used to attend, and this happens in so many places. I don't care where you go, this happened. That if they have a Sunday afternoon set aside to partake of the Lord's table, there's a lot of people who won't show up. If you talk to them, almost inevitably, right here is their answer. I just don't feel worthy. I just don't feel worthy. It's been a source of trouble all the way down through history. Verse 27. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. And somebody looks at that and they say, oh my, I can't take of that. Why can't you partake of that? I just don't feel worthy. Why don't you feel worthy? Oh, I'm such a sinner. Oh, that's not what that means. And I would go as far as to say this. If you don't feel yourself to be a sinner, you probably don't have any business coming to this table. Because that's what this is all about. This is my blood, which was shed for you for the remissions of your sins. And who could be more welcome then than a man that comes here and knows what a sinner he is and looks to this symbol of that blood that took his sins away? No, it's not being a sinner that disqualifies you. That's not what makes a man unworthy. And that wasn't what made them unworthy. The reason they were partaking of this unworthy is the manner in which they were partaking of it. Read on, look what he said. But let a man examine himself. Examine yourself first of all to see if you know the Lord. See if you're in the faith. See if your heart's right with Him. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Is your faith in His blood? Examine himself. I can't examine you. I'm too busy examining myself. I pray about this service. I really do. Lord, give me a heart to remember you. Then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. And here it is, not discerning the Lord's body. It wasn't because these Corinthians said, well, we're just unworthy, we're sinners. That wasn't their problem. They weren't discerning the Lord's body. They were bringing big meals. And they were bringing so much wine, some of them were getting drunk. They weren't remembering the Lord. They weren't thinking of Him. And Paul said, well, you do yourself a lot of harm. You better examine yourself. Because you're not discerning the Lord's body. You're glutton and getting drunk. And he says, for this cause, in verse 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, I'm not saying if you're sick and you're weak, it's because you've been partaking of this cup unworthy. That would be ridiculous for me to say that. All the sicknesses of God's children don't arise because they've done something against God. Because we've sinned. That ain't why we're sick. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is, but not always. But Paul said, here's your trouble that you Corinthians are having. You're not discerning the Lord's body. Do this right. Do it right. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait on one another. And if any man hungry, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. May the Lord bless His word.